Ephesians chapter 5, look if you would, starting at verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Now, if you'll notice there in verse 15, it starts off by saying, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Now, what does it mean when it says that we are to walk circumspectly? Well, notice first part of that word is the part it says circum. Notice that's talking about roundabout. And then, of course, you've got the part spec there, the last of it. That's where that means to see or behold. The word circ is where we get the word circle from. In other words, being looking all the way around. That's the way we're to walk. We're to walk looking around, careful to look for things that could trip us up. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines circumspectly as looking cautiously with watchfulness in every way, with attention or guard against surprise or danger. That's how we as Christians are to walk. We are to be constantly on the lookout for the snares of the devil, the wiles of the devil. We shouldn't just be looking in one direction. We'd be looking all around. One of the things that Christians do is they start to think that they're really strong in one area, and they take their eye off of that area. Now listen, the devil knows how to tempt you in all areas. And just about the time you think that you're strong in one area, you're probably not as strong in that area as you think. And so we are to walk circumspectly, always guarding, always watching about for things that could trip us up in our Christian walk. But as we are walking and guarding it against danger, looking around, the Bible says that we are to walk not as fools, but wise, according to these passages. Now, we walk and we're looking around, how are we to walk wise? How are we to be wise and not fools as we're walking? The answer is by not doing what we should be doing. That's how we walk as fools. That's how we are not wise while we're walking. The Lord has things that He wants us to do. And so, yes, as we're walking around, we should be looking, you know, be aware, be on the lookout for the snares of the devil, but at the same time, you've got to be doing what the Lord wants you to do. Okay, it's not enough just to be looking around. You've got to do what the Lord wants you to do. And you know, there are a lot of people today who are on the constant watch and always looking around for things. They're looking around for conspiracies. There are Christians today that are always looking around trying to find out who the Antichrist is. We know that we're living in the last days. And it just seems like there's a lot of people that are on the watch for those things and looking for those things and looking for conspiracies and looking for dishonesty in people and looking for the Antichrist. And they're looking for suspicious things going on in the world. And there's really nothing wrong with that as long as we make sure we have all the facts before we make the accusations. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I think that sometimes Christians can go overboard on the conspiracy thing. Not everything's a conspiracy. There are a lot of conspiracies going on out there. I have no doubts about that. And there are a lot of things going on. I'm sure there are things that we think that the way things are, we think that's the way things are, and it's probably not the way things are. But not everything's a conspiracy. And I think that sometimes Christians can get to the point to where they take it too far and give us a bad name somewhat. But I will say that if you're going to do that, if you're going to be looking around and looking for those conspiracies and looking for, you know, the Antichrist and looking for those things, I will tell you that the Bible never says we're not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist. We're supposed to be looking for Christ. Amen? Now, listen, like even for Saturday, we start discussing on the Antichrist and what the Bible says about the Antichrist and everything like that. And I mean, I know it's interesting, but the truth of the matter is we're not going to see Him. But by the time he's revealed, we're not going to be here, folks. And so, I mean, it's fun talking. And I mean, certainly we should study prophecy. I mean, most of your Bible is prophecy. So we should study these things. But we shouldn't take it too far, and we need to stay focused on the main thing, okay, and keep the main thing the main thing. And that's some things that Christians sometimes don't do. Listen, I know Christians today that they're always talking about, you know, you know, do you think this person's Antichrist? Do you think that, you know, this one world order, this one more step to the one world order? And we start talking about these things, but I notice a lot of these Christians that are so interested in this, in these things, they never come to church. They never do anything for the Lord. Well, what's the point of always being looking around and walking circumspectly if you're not going to walk wise? In other words, you need to be doing something besides just looking, you know, for all the things. Hey, listen, the devil is moving in this world, and this world is wicked. And listen, you can look in every direction. You're going to see things going on, and you're going to see things that aren't right. You're going to see things that are conspiracies. You're going to see the truth being hid. You're going to see that, but you've always been able to see that. Today it's just more open, okay? Well, what do we need to do? We need to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing, even though this world is, the things that are happening in this world, just keep moving. Just keep doing things for the Lord and stay focused on those things. But there are a lot of Christians today that they're always looking around. They're walking circumspectly, but they're not praying. They're not going to church. They're not reading their Bible, but yet they're looking around. Now, as we walk circumspectly, always being alert for dangers, how are we to walk wisely? Well, according to verse 15 there, we are to walk wisely by redeeming the time. If you look at verse 15 there, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It's wise to be looking around. But then he says this, verse 16, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." In other words, it's not enough just to be looking around and being aware of the devil's snare. You got to make good use of your time as a Christian. Now, I say that is because, number one, you don't know when the Lord's going to call you home. Number two, you don't know when the rapture is going to happen. And number three is you don't know when you're going to have the opportunity to keep on doing what you have the opportunity to do today. You know, there are people who kept on putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and then all of a sudden something happened to them, and now they're in a nursing home, and they can no longer do what they once were able to do. They, you know, if they didn't serve the Lord, then they didn't redeem the time that they had. They didn't make good use of it. Listen, today you're able to walk around. You're able to tell people about Jesus Christ. You're in pretty good health. Redeem the time. In other words, use your time wisely. That's what we're to do. And it says here, redeem the time because the days are evil. As time goes on, this world is going to keep on getting more and more evil and more wicked. And as time goes on, this world is going to be harder and harder on Christians. It's not going to get easier for Christians as we go. It's going to get harder on Christians as we go. And eventually, they're going to start persecuting Christians more and more for serving the Lord. And that's right here, folks. So you better redeem the time. You better take advantage of the time you have now. You say, well, are rights being taken away from us? Probably so. So get out there and get busy while you still have them. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But then it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Those two verses are together. Those two verses are in context right there. And it's saying this, that if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know what that means? That means we're running out of time. We have a great opportunity today to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But people are wasting their time. Christians are spending a lot of time on TV. Christians are spending a lot of time doing things that are just vanity. We need to redeem the time that we have. You know, the Lord is gracious to give us the time that we have. I mean, you think about what He's given us in this country. He's given us the freedom to go door to door. He's given us the freedom to openly talk about Jesus Christ to anybody that we choose. You can go anywhere and tell people about Jesus Christ. And you don't have to worry about persecution, but you better redeem the time. You better take advantage of the time that you have. We need to make the most of our time. And I'll tell you this, I think there are a lot of Christians today that are wasting a lot of time doing things, getting involved in things that's taken up all their time, but it has nothing to do with serving the Lord. And I'll tell you, folks, I've had a lot of people, when they are nearing death, tell me, "I wish I'd have done more for the Lord." You have an opportunity to do that today. Redeem the time that you have. And so that is one thing. If we're going to walk wisely, certainly that's a wise thing to do. Now, here's another thing that we are to do is, as far as redeeming the time. If you're going to redeem the time, then we are to live godly lives. You have an opportunity right now to live godly. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, we're in church tonight. I mean, we're trying to live godly lives. Yes, but a lot of Christians aren't. A lot of Christians today, they're not even interested in trying to live a godly life. There are people that, of course, I understand also that not everybody says that they're a Christian. That doesn't mean they're a Christian. That doesn't mean they're a believer just because they say that. But there are also Christians today who are away from the Lord, not serving the Lord, not living right. I'll tell you what, folks, that's not redeeming your time. In Romans chapter 13, look if you would at verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Now, he's talking to Christians right there. He said, I thought people were already saved. Well, he's talking about your full salvation. In other words, that's when you get you're alive spiritually. You're up in heaven right now spiritually. You're in Christ. But one of these days, it'll be all complete when you get your new body. And that day is nearer than we believed. Now, listen, that was written 2,000 years ago. Now we're even 2,000 years even later, so now it's even nearer than that. It says that knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Again, he's talking to Christians, and he's saying this. If you want to make the best of your time, you'll make the most of your time, it's time to wake up. It's time to get busy. It's time to quit the foolishness of living like this world and doing things that are vanity. It's time to cast off the works of darkness and get out there and put on the armor of light and get busy for the Lord. That's how we are to redeem the time that we have. Last week, we studied about how the Bible describes a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is one who lives after the flesh, who yields to the flesh and fleshly desires, and rather than yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, they yield to the flesh all the time. But now's not the time to be carnal as Christians. Now's not the time to be living worldly lives. We need to make sure that the most of our time that we're living right and doing right and putting on the whole armor of God. Now's the time to be living godly lives, because this world needs to see Christians living different than they are. That's a way that we can redeem the time. Another way that we can redeem the time is being good to people. Being good to people. Turn, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Redeeming the time. In Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Paul says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And what I'm saying is this, is as Christians, we should do good to people. We should do good to people. You know, in a day where everybody's out for themselves and everybody's willing to let others suffer, as long as they themselves can be comfortable, as Christians, we need to be different than that. We need to be good people. We need to be good to people, all people. But notice there it says, especially to those of the household of faith. You need to be good to the people of this church. You need to be good to other Christians. You need to be good to everybody. That's a good way to make the best of your time. You know, I tell you, there are a lot of people today that when they do start to near death, they have regrets on how they treated people. There are people today that the other people are no longer talking to them. Other people no longer have anything to do with them. Listen, you have an opportunity to be good to people today. You better be good to them. Be good to them. You know, if you think about Paul, if you read there in the book of Acts, you know, that guy went three missionary journeys. And you really don't ever read about him ever having to worry about a place to stay or something to eat. And I mean, he had some tough times here and there. But he had people that took care of him too. You remember those people that lowered him down the wall because people were trying to kill him? He had people like that. People that were good to Paul, that took care of Paul. And in fact, there was one thing that you read where Paul was getting ready to leave and people didn't want him to leave so bad that they were sitting there and hugging him and kissing him on the neck and crying because he was ready to leave. Why? He had been good to people. People had been good to him. That's how we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be. But there are Christians today who they're out for themselves. They only do things for themselves. But we have an opportunity today to be good to people. Make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. And so That's what we're to be. We're to be good people. We're to also tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, tell people how to be saved. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to redeem the time. You've got to tell people about how to be saved. In Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 5. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, none of us know when we are going to draw our last breath. And I think we'd all agree with that. But you know, sometimes the thing that we forget is we don't know when our neighbor's going to draw his last breath either. Or a family member who you've never talked to about Christ. You don't know when they're going to die. You know what happens? People are usually shocked when a family member dies or somebody they know died because they don't see it coming. That's usually how it goes. You don't know when it's going to happen. You better redeem the time that you have. You better go tell them now. Just because they're in good health today doesn't mean they ain't going to be dead by tomorrow. And so we don't know when their time's going to come. We don't know when our time's going to come. We have time now to tell them about Christ. We have an opportunity now to invite them to church. And we better not waste our time or the opportunity the Lord has given us. As we walk circumspectly, guarding against danger and looking all around, we need to be wise. And we would be wise to redeem the time that we have, living godly lives, being good to people, telling others about how to be saved, inviting others to church. That's what we need to do to redeem the time. That's walking wise. That's walking wise as Christians. But according to our text in Ephesians chapter 5, it's also wise to know what the Lord wants us to do and then doing it. That's a very wise thing to do as a Christian, knowing what the Lord wants us to do and then doing it. Ephesians chapter 5, look if you would at verse 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I'm just going to ask you something. How in the world are you going to know what the will of the Lord is if you don't read your Bible? Does that make sense? And so, I mean, if I said nothing more than right here, it's a wise thing to read your Bible, amen. Why? Because it says right here, it says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what that's saying? Wise up and read the Bible. That's what every Christian ought to write down, Ephesians 5:17. Because if a person today is a Christian today, if a Christian today isn't reading his Bible, he's not being very wise, according to that verse. In fact, he's walking as a fool, according to that verse. Wisest thing you could possibly do is be aware of what God's will is for you and then doing it. How do we know that? It says it doesn't say there to do it. No, but over in James 1:22 it does. It says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So listen, if you're going to be wise, what we need to do is read the Bible and then do what the Lord tells us to do. That's the will. Listen, when you read in there and you find out what the will of the Lord is and you see it over and over and over, whenever you see things in the New Testament and the Lord says, do this, it's the Lord's will for you to do that. But it isn't enough just to know it. You got to go do it too. And that's wise. Do you ever think that I understand that we're not under the law. I understand that. I mean, when it comes to salvation. But have you ever thought that if everybody did the way the Lord told us to do in everything, if you look back at those social laws back in the Old Testament, how to treat people, you know, if their oxen got out and gored to somebody, and you know, they told you exactly what you're supposed to do, even told you how to plant and give them 7 years off, you know, every seventh year you're not supposed to plant, and then a year of Jubilee after seven of those Sabbath years, everything changes. Have you ever thought about if everybody had done that, how much better this world would be? Now, I understand we're not under law, but the wise thing, honestly, if everybody would look back to the Old Testament and some of the things that the Lord told the children of Israel to do and not do, if everybody did that, well, that'd be pretty wise. We would have never had the Dust Bowl. If we had done exactly what the Lord had told the children of Israel to do. Well, listen, I understand we're not in the law, we're not in the Old Testament, but I tell you this, it's a pretty wise thing, even in the New Testament, when you see what the will of the Lord is, and you see, okay, that's God's will for me, it's a pretty wise thing to know that. It's even more wise to do it. Even more wise to do it. So we should know and understand the things that God wants us to do, and then we should do those things. Now, what is the will of the Lord according to these verses? Well, first of all, it's the Lord's will for every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, he's not asking, he's not saying, well, you know, it's a good idea for everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, it's his will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Ephesians 5, look at verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You say, how in the world can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not the way that some of the charismatics tell you how it's supposed to be done. I mean, it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with falling around, falling on the ground and acting silly. The way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to yield to the Holy Spirit and to stay in fellowship with God. That's how you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. If you yield to the Holy Spirit and you do and you follow the Holy Spirit and you obey the Holy Spirit and you stay in fellowship with the Lord, that's how you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, the moment you were saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that's never going to change. I mean, he's still until the day of redemption. But listen, just because you got the Holy Spirit in you doesn't mean that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it certainly doesn't mean that you're yielding to the Holy Spirit at all. There are a lot of Christians today that are yielding to their flesh all the time. Well, again, we learned about that last week when we were talking about the carnal Christian. They yield to the flesh. They don't yield to the Holy Spirit. But here Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, how can I do that? When you mess up, confess your sins to the Lord, keep a clean slate, stay in fellowship with the Lord. Really, if you think about it, nothing's really changed a lot since the Old Testament, because back in the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel a set of laws and said, okay, you have to do this and you have to do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. And there were tons and tons and tons of laws. If you were to stick to just the Ten Commandments alone, nobody could keep them. So you know what the Lord did? He said this, when you sin, you've got to offer a sin offering or a trespass offering, because he knew everybody was going to break them. And so he made a way to where you could still stay in fellowship with God even back then. So when they broke the one of the commandments, they had to go offer a sacrifice for it. In fact, the priest would go in once a year and offer the sacrifices for the people, for all the people. He did that once a year. Why? Because everybody messed up. So God had a way for you to stay in fellowship back then. He's got a way for us to stay in fellowship today. When we mess up, listen, when we mess up, when we don't do what God tells us to do, he says, just confess your sins. Make it right with me. And we can stay in fellowship. That's how you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are so many Christians today who don't always stay filled with the Holy Spirit. None of us always stay filled with the Holy Spirit, but we should. Why? That's God's will for us. That's what his will for us. And listen, we know it. It says it right there. But we're wise to know it, but we'd be wiser to do it. We'd be wiser to do it. And so we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of God's will according to this. Here's another will of God according to this. Look at verse 19. And that is, it's God's will for you to glorify God in song. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the word psalm means song. It's songs that they sang. When we read back there the book of Psalms, that's a list of songs that the children of Israel sang. And some of those psalms were written by David. Some of them were written by other people. But if you want to know why we sing hymns and spiritual songs in this church, it's because of this verse. Notice here it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, may I tell you that when we sing these old hymns and we sing spiritual songs, those hymns and spiritual songs speak to us. Speaks to us. There's something, I mean, when you read the words to those hymns that we sing, you know, those words prepare our hearts for the message that's going to be preached. And most of all, they glorify God, because it says that making melody in your heart to the Lord, it glorifies God. So I don't apologize for the music that we sing in this church. But I would like to mention that we should glorify God every day and every minute of our lives, not just while we're in this church. We're to glorify God every day. It's God's will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's will for us to glorify God with song. It's also God's will for us to be thankful. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 20. He says, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Biggest problem today, by far, in my opinion, is a lack of thankfulness. The lack of thankfulness. There are so many Christians today who complain and they murmur. And when Christians have so much to be thankful for, but we always seem to pick out the things that we always think are the worst and always think about the things that aren't going our way, but we always forget about just how good we have it. And the problem is that Christians, you know, sometimes we just want the comforts of the world so bad and we forget just what we have and where we're going to be when this whole thing is over with and just how insignificant some of the things we complain about really are. I mean, really, if you think about it, do you realize people have been living and dying for 6,000 years, and you're only on this earth for just a short time. Have you ever think about some of the things we complain about? Just how insignificant it really is. I mean, we complain about everything. Problem is, we're just not as thankful. When was the last time you thanked God for you getting to go to heaven one of these days? Isn't that pretty good? I mean, I'll tell you this. If you think about a lost person today, Christians got a reason to laugh. Christians got a reason to smile. Lost person ain't got a reason to do any of that. Why? What's funny about dying and going to hell? Nothing. But you don't have that worry. I mean, really, if you think about it, just the fact of the matter, the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. That right there should knock down most of your murmuring and complaining right there. Why? Listen, it doesn't matter if things are good or bad. At the end of the day, we're all going to die. It's all vanity. Vanity is vanities. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's good for you. I mean, that's good for every Christian. Just sit down and read the book of Ecclesiastes every now and then. It shows you just how insignificant a lot of things are that we think are important in this life. When's the last time you thank God for nothing major going on? You know, just peace. I mean, you think about some of the places in the world that you could be living right now, where you hear gunshots at night, and there's lawlessness. I mean, I'll tell you this, I'm not one to appreciate ruts, but I'll tell you this, it sure is nice to be able to go home at night and not hear gunshots and have some peace. Isn't that nice? When was the last time we thanked God for that? I'll tell you, there's a lot to be said for peace, and I'll tell you something else too. If you ain't thankful for peace, you wait till calamity takes over. You'll be thankful for peace then. When's the last time you thanked God for a church to go to? You know, the most joyful Christian I ever met in my life was a lady at a nursing home who was bedridden for 10 years. To this day, that was the most joyful Christian I ever met. Every day I'd walk every time I'd go to the nursing home, I'd walk in there and I'd say hi to her. She's like, hi, Pastor, how you doing? I got to witness to somebody today. Bedridden for 10 years. I mean, you say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing better than I deserve. Bedridden for 10 years. But you know, there are a lot of Christians today that complain. There are a lot of Christians today complain about, you know, preaching being too long, preaching being too short, sanctuary being too cold, sanctuary being too warm, kids being too loud, pastor didn't do it the way I think he ought to do it. Don't you know that woman that was confined to that bed? You think she'd care about how long the service went? If she could just be in church one time in 10 years, you think she'd complain about how hot it was inside the sanctuary? Or how long the preaching was? Or how loud the kids were? You think she'd complain about that? Isn't it something that we're able to walk around. We're not confined to a bed. We don't have bed sores. And we're able to walk around. We're able to drive to church and leave and all this stuff. What in the world are we complaining about? I'll tell you, the problem is we're not thankful. We're not thankful for the things that we have. I mean, if you think about this, folks, I was just looking at those seats there. I was thinking about those seats this past week. You know, when I grew up, we had those solid wood pews. We didn't even have pads in the pews. I mean, we're talking solid wood. If you fell over and fall asleep, you'd probably knock yourself clean out on those things. But look what we have. Padded chairs. My goodness, man. Air conditioned, central air. Heater. You know, a lot of churches around the world, they don't have what you have. We need to be thankful for these things. Need to be thankful for them. I tell you this, I think that every Christian ought to take a trip to a mission field at least once. Every Christian ought to go overseas at least once. See how things really are. Not the way we perceive. We think that all Christianity is exactly the way it is in the United States. It isn't. When you go overseas, you go to third world countries, they don't have what you have in here. When was the last time you thanked God for a church to go to? A place where you can come and worship. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You know, Christians, overall Christians, I think, are some of the most unthankful people I've ever seen. But we have so much to be thankful for. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's God's will for His children to be thankful. And we all need to be more thankful. And then finally, it's also God's will for you to submit to authority. For you to submit to authority. Notice in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." You know, God instituted the government, and He ordained authority within that government, according to the book of Romans. In fact, Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are to be ordained are of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." You know what that's saying? That's saying that God instituted government. I'm not saying the government always does what it's supposed to do, but God is still the one who put the people in power, and God is still the one who ordained the powers of government. And God is still the one who said, "Listen, there is going to be the leader of that government that's going to answer to me, going to give an account unto me one of these days, because he's going to be the leader. He's going to be the one that I have chosen to put on the throne or leadership or however the country does it. It's God who chose to put that there, but he's going to be accountable to God for how that country goes." God, what? God ordained government. God also ordained the family. You ever think about that? God ordained the family. God ordained the pastor in the church and the way the local church. He did those things. And in each one of those things, God put the one who's going to be accountable, the one who has the overall say, the one who has the position of leadership. He did it in government. He did it in local church. He did it within the family. But the problem is today, so many Christians, they don't want to have anything to do with anybody who has the authority over them. And I'll tell you something else I've noticed. I've noticed that a lot of Christians today, they want to have the authority, but they don't want the responsibility that goes along with it. They don't want to have to answer to God for that authority. Now, they want the authority, but they don't want to have to answer to God for it. Hey, listen, that's not how it works. Do you realize that one of the most, probably the one, I'd say the most disliked chapter for Christians in the entire Bible, in my opinion, is Ephesians 5. I really believe that. And I'll tell you the reason why. Look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I mean, it says it right there. But here's the problem. So many people today have a problem with authority. In other words, they listen to what the world says, the way things are supposed to work. And they think, they listen to what the world says, and they believe what the world says rather than believing what God says. And I'll tell you something, I've learned it, that so many people today, they just won't listen to what the Word of God has to say about these issues. And I'll tell you something, folks, I would not want the responsibility of what the leaders of this country has. President, city commissioner, God has put these people in power, and they're going to have to answer to God for how they did what God ordained them to do. Do you realize, as your pastor of this church, do you know who's going to answer for Graceway Baptist Church at the judgment seat of Christ? I am. Why? Because God's given me the responsibility along with the leadership of the church. And do you know who's going to answer for your family? The authority within that family. The man, the husband is going to answer for that family. And I'll tell you something there. I remember one time I got up and I preached in a church one time. I was preaching on Ephesians 5, and I immediately, all the ladies were glaring at me. I mean, it was just amazing. In fact, I've never really ever preached Ephesians 5 that the ladies weren't glaring at me. But I remember one time I was preaching, and I got done preaching Ephesians 5, and right afterwards, a lady got up from the church and walked right up toward me, and she goes, "Now, Pastor, I know that's what the Bible says, but that ain't the way we're going to do it in our house." She had a problem with authority. I tell you this, that's a lady right there who wanted the authority, But she wasn't willing to say, okay, I'll answer to God for it. No, wait, no, that's somebody else. I'm going to tell you this, folks. Men, God's going to hold you responsible for your family regardless of who makes the decisions. Now, you think about that. You're going to be held responsible for your family regardless of who makes decisions. Wouldn't it be a wise thing for you to start making them? For you to take that responsibility? You're going to be the one that gives an answer for it. See, the problem is so many people get offended over these things because of what the world says. May I tell you, God's way is always better. God's way is always better. So we ought not have a problem with authority. And I'll tell you something else, too, while we're talking about it. You know what your final authority is? That Bible. That is our final authority in all matters. Whenever you want to know how to do something, what that Bible says is how we're supposed to do it. What God's will is, we're supposed to do God's will. You know how many people today, that Bible is not their final authority? Some preacher is. Sometimes the world is. But that Bible is supposed to be our final authority. But people have a problem with authority today. You say, how do you know that? Because there are people today who changes the words of that Bible. Because they don't like what it says. People have a problem with authority. You know, it's God's will when it comes to authority for us to obey those who have authority over us. Now, that doesn't mean that I, as a pastor, I get to go tell you what to do in your own home because, listen, the husband has the authority within the home. I know a lot of preachers today that say, listen, you'll do as I tell you to do when you go home. No. Doesn't work that way. The same way that the pastor's authority does not go in the home, the man's authority doesn't go in the government. There are leaders in each one of those things, and they're all going to be held accountable. We need to do it God's way. As we walk circumspectly in this world, always being alert for dangers. We should always be alert for dangers. Walk them circumspectly. We need to be look out for the snares of the devil. We need to be looking out for those things that could trip us up. But at the same time, we're supposed to walk wisely, redeeming the time, making the most of the time that we have left, living our lives for God and being good to people and telling people how to be saved. But walking wisely is not just redeeming the time that we have left. It's also knowing what God's will is and doing it. Knowing it's God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Knowing it's God's will that we are to glorify God with song. Being thankful and submitting to those who have authority over us. That's God's will, folks. And the wisest thing that we could ever do is know God's will and then do it. That's what you're going to be. One of these days when you go for the judgment seat of Christ, that's what they're going to be. That's what God's going to be looking at. That's what he's going to show. How did you do when it comes to doing what the will of the Lord is? Did you do what the will of the Lord is, or did you do what you wanted to do? That's what it comes down to. We need to walk wise while we're walking circumspectly. All right, let's go ahead and stop there.